Good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. We do have a nice crowd this morning. We thank all of you for being here, and I'm so glad to see that some of the sick are back with us. Debbie, it's good to have you back, and John, I'm glad that you're feeling good enough to come be with us. And Susan, good to see you. I know you've been out a couple. With your grandmother, is that right?
Okay.
Okay. Well, we're glad to have you back. Glad to have you back. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, as I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God. Now, this evening, if at 5 o'clock I'm going to speak about Jesus in Nazareth. I think you'll enjoy that. So please come back at 5. Now, if you would open your Bibles to Matthew the 23rd chapter. Sadly, one of the complaints that the world says is wrong with the Church of Christ is that we call names, and preachers in particular. So who is guilty of calling names? Well, old brother so-and-so calls names. You have just named someone who calls names. Does this make you a name caller? What is meant by the charge that Church of Christ preachers call names? One, do preacher call people ugly, dirty names? Do they refer to other folks as dirty, rotten, blankety blanks? If so, they should be opposed. There's no place for childish name calling, such as Johnny is a big fat slob, or Catholics are a bunch of meanie-mouthed minnow munchers. There's no place for that. That sort of thing does not belong in the life of a Christian, let alone in preaching. So who does such a thing? If you find someone, I will join you in reprimanding him. Suppose an example of such an improper name calling is found. Is it typical? Does it occur during most sermons? No, it is an isolated event. It rarely occurs, and when it does, it is not condoned. So why the charge against Church of Christ and Church of Christ preachers? Why bring it up as a general criticism if it is not generally practiced? When it is said that preachers call names, do you mean by this that they call a name and identify the what and the who they're about which they are speaking? So you need to define the complaint. When you say that someone is a name caller, you have called him a name. Therefore, you're a name caller. Thou that sayest a man should not call names, dost thou call men name callers? I want to talk to you now this morning about some of the most notorious name callers in the Bible. Who do you think is the worst name caller in the New Testament? Over in Matthew 23, Jesus was perhaps the worst name caller who ever lived. Verse 15 of chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 16, ye blind guides. Verse 17, ye fools and blind. Verse 24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. Now, that's just a few of the examples of Jesus' name calling. I believe you get the point here. So I ask you, if a preacher today referred to religious people as blind hypocrites, blind guides, hypocrites, children of hell, and snakes, and a generation of vipers, you know what they would say? He'd be told that he lacks the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the one who called the names. Would Jesus be allowed to preach where you worship if he called names as he did in Matthew 23? Look at Matthew 23. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 6, if you would, in verse 32. Matthew 6 and verse 32, Jesus said, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now, when Jesus referred to the Gentiles, he was identifying his subject in order to emphasize his point in Matthew 6 and verse 32. So if one speaks of the second coming of Christ, he might say, "For after all these things do the premillennialists seek." Or he might say that, like the Methodists, Baptists seek for salvation by faith only. Does the preacher sin by labeling and identifying the group he is talking about? If so, Jesus did in Matthew 6 and verse 32. And if you would turn over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 31. Jesus said to the chief priests and elders, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That's pretty strong, is it not? Now let's read Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 through 13. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. "And he said to them, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precept of men, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men.'" Verse 9, "He was also saying to them, 'You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother.'" Verse 13, "Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." You notice here, Jesus first called his audience hypocrites. Second, he said their worship was in vain. Third, he charged them with rejecting the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions. Fourth, he specifically described and defined their particular doctrine. And fifth, he rebuked it. Is this an example of good, sound gospel preaching? May a preacher today refer to Baptists and say that their worship is in vain because they reject the commandments of God that they may keep their own traditions? Then would it be proper to take a specific doctrine such as faith only and show how it contradicts Mark 16 and verse 16 and rebuke it as a human tradition that makes the Word of God void? Would such a sermon lack love? Would it be filled with hateful name calling? Maybe may we do it in a way that Jesus did it? So please tell me. If we do what the Lord did in the way that he did it, why charge that the Church of Christ is wrong because it calls names? Either withdraw the charge or else tell us that we may not follow the Lord's example in preaching. So what shall it be? Paul was another first-rate name caller. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. First Timothy 1 verse 19. "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." Brethren, here he named Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they'll be known throughout eternity as being examples of those who made shipwreck of the faith. Would it be proper today to say that Darwin Chandler made a shipwreck of the faith when he joined the Pentecostals? Now, if you don't know, Darwin Chandler, back in the 80s, was a Church of Christ gospel preacher, and he was preaching at the House Street Church of Christ in Alvin, Texas. He then departed from the faith and started preaching for the Pentecostals. Now, would it be sinful to say that he made shipwreck of the faith? Again, Paul begins to name more names. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Drop down and look at verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Look at verse 15. "Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." Now let me ask you, brethren, would it be scriptural to tell someone today that there's a certain iron worker in a certain church that will oppose what you teach when you teach the truth about the church and recreation? Would it be scriptural to tell them that? Turn to Philippians 4 and verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9. May we do as Paul did in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 when he said, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, if you would, to turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. 'May we speak as Peter spoke in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, when he said, "Whosoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, like if you would, you go back to 2 Timothy with me, if you will. 2 Timothy, in chapter 2. I want us to note this case and this example. Verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." First, we see here Paul characterized the doctrine in very harsh terms, comparing it to profane and vain babblings. Second, he noted that it had a threefold effect. First, he said it will increase unto more ungodliness, it will eat as doth a canker or gangrene, and will overthrow the faith of some. Then he identifies the proponents of the doctrine. He called their names Hymenaeus and Philetus. And fourth, he identified the doctrine, saying that the resurrection is past already. Did Paul sin? Did he sin here? Should he be ridiculed and reviled as a name caller? Go back to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. May a preacher today do as Paul did? Can we obey 1 Timothy 5:20, which says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear"? I'm sure that some of the older members remember Guy Woods and his views on the benevolent societies and the sponsoring church, which was exemplified in the Herald of Truth magazine, and our profane and vain babblings that led to more, their profane and vain The profane and vain babblings that led to more ungodliness as the church began to have gyms, they began to have camps, they began to have ball games, bingo, soccer, you name it. May I say that his teaching has eaten as a cankerous gangrene in the body of Christ and has overthrown the faith of some? Should one refrain from such characteristics in order to avoid being called a name caller? Or should he do as Paul did? May a preacher do as Paul did regarding Brother Homer Haley's views on divorce and remarriage. May we say with all kindness and respect that Brother Haley's views, if followed, will lead to more ungodliness, leaving some in an adulterous marriage. May one say that the toleration of adulterous marriage will eat as doth a canker and overthrow the faith of some? If we may not speak in such a manner regarding Brother Haley's doctrine, Why is it right to do so concerning Guy Woods and Hymenaeus and Philetus? Brethren, these questions cannot be answered with your best grin. They demand an answer. Or will you simply call me a name for having raised the question? Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, when you get there. Titus 1, verses 9. The Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, Paul says, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, Paul here cited a religious party in verse 10, the circumcision. May we cite a religious party, the premillennialists? Did you observe that the name calling that Paul engaged in? He accepted the verdict of uninspired men regarding the character of the Cretans. Hence, an uninspired man may make such judgments. Keep that in mind now as we go on, that Paul accepted the verdict of an uninspired man. I believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. May I cite their doctrine and rebuke them sharply? May I say that the Mormons subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not? May I say that Pat Robertson and Billy Graham preach for filthy lucre's sake, for money, and that they, with feigned words, made merchandise of millions of people? If I do, am I a sinful name caller? May the elders in the church today do as Paul instructed the elders to do in Titus 1, verses 9 through 13, that we just read. Look at 3 John now. We don't go to 3 John too often. 3 John. 3 John 9 and 10. John said, I wrote unto the church, but Theopithes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now some of you may say, yes, Jerry, but that was an inspired man. He knew Diopathy's character, who loved to have the preeminence. But you don't possess John's insight. Well, my question is, where is the proof that John revealed Diopathy's character by divine insight? If so, the error is not in the name calling, but in the fact that one is not inspired when he does so. Remember Paul's acceptance of the names that uninspired men call, as we just read in Titus, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13? Come with me to 1 John while you're in there. Come to 1 John chapter 2. John said in verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Imagine that. John used the word liar. Did he sin? Now, I know you're about to say, no, Jerry, he didn't sin. He wrote as the Spirit directed, but you cannot do that. First, is it possible for an uninspired man to know if a man claims that he knows God? Yes. I can know when one claims he knows God. Is it possible for an uninspired man to know whether or not one keeps God's commandments? Yes, I believe I can know whether or not one keeps God's commandments. And since I, an uninspired man, can know that one claims to know God, and since I can know whether or not he is keeping God's commandments, I can know whether or not he is a liar. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I have heard that some Pentecostal preachers claim that they are apostles, same as Paul and Peter were. I believe that they are indeed apostles, and that they are mentioned in the Bible. Look at verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. First they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Am I wrong? Am I sinning by naming them and the Pentecostal preachers and their claims? Am I wrong? Now, if you would, turn quickly to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. You may remember the church at Ephesus was commended. Jesus said in verse 2 of Revelation 2, Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them, what? Liars. He used the word liars. He found them liars. The Pope of Rome claims to be an apostle. Mormons say they have 12 apostles. The Pentecostals say they're all apostles. May we try or test such men and their claims? If they fail to test the Scripture, is it proper to say that we have found them liars? Is it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. Go back there. 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul says, Truly the signs of an apostle wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The Pope, the Mormon apostles and the Pentecostals cannot do the things, cannot do the sign of the apostles, and they are liars. If that's name calling, then I plead guilty. I want us to go to the Old Testament just for a moment. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. I want us to look at Elijah's sarcastic mocking. Verse 26. The prophets of Baal were to have their own God answer them. Verse 26 says, They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Listen now. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. He mocked him. He mocked these false prophets. Did Elijah sin? We know that the wicked king Ahab said that Elijah was the one who troubled Israel. That's in verse 17. In our day, those who challenge the modern prophets of Baal are regarded as those who troubled Israel. It was not so then, and it is not so today. The Ahabs of our day want to throw up a smoke screen and to hide their altars that burn with fires of error and iniquity. They will seek to intimidate by saying that we're hateful, that we're mean-spirited, that we are name-callers. Listen. Listen and you'll hear the names that they call all of us who call names. Those who are opposed to name-calling do it with a vengeance against those that they judge to be guilty of it. They call our names and call us names for calling the names of false teachers and false doctrines. That's more of a bit ironic, isn't it? More of a bit ironic. Turn to Mark 16th chapter, please. Now, one of the striking features of the apostolic work is the energy and boldness with which they proclaim the soul-saving message of truth. When Jesus said in verse 15, we are all familiar with this, Mark 15 and 16, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. In Ephesians chapter 6, they saw boldness in preaching the gospel. And it's only desirable, but morally, not only is it desirable, but it is morally obligatory. Verse 18, praying for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. They were constrained and they were compelled by divine appointment to preach boldly. They were told by divine appointment, preach boldly. And we're under the same divine appointment today. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of the same mind. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. Brethren, bold preaching is not an intellectual exercise that leaves one wondering what the truth is or whether we can even know the truth. Remember Pilate's question, what is truth? Boldness is being plain spoken of what one says. Clarity, not ambiguity, is a trait of gospel preaching. The uncertain sound is not the characteristic of boldness. Bold gospel preaching draws attention to the message we preach and not to the messenger. Bold teaching and preaching is a result of one's confidence or his faith in the credibility and accuracy and the truthfulness of the gospel. Rarely will one who is unsure of his message show boldness in his proclamation. I want us to go to Acts the 17th chapter. Acts the 17th chapter. Beware. Beware, brethren. Beware. False teachers can be bold too. Every message, no matter how boldly presented, must be analyzed under the microscope of the inspired scripture to verify its credibility. Look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And what did they do? And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. They searched the scriptures to see if Paul, the great apostle Paul, was telling the truth. It was telling what the Bible says. And that's the reason I say every time I get up here, don't take my word, don't take any man's word, only the word of God. Gospel preaching has never received wide acceptance and it never will. Sin and error love darkness rather than light. Even some brethren disdain bold preaching intended to spread the truth and save souls. Look at Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 29. Today, some refuse to publicly debate the gospel when differences exist, insisting that it does more harm than good. Thankfully, the apostles did not share their thinking. In verse 29, and he, that's Paul, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed or argued or debated against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Many weak brethren today resist publicly identifying the teacher and the teaching of the lost, lest we lose our opportunity to reach them. I don't get that one. They resist it though, because they say if you publicly debate with them, you lose an opportunity to reach them. But it is because of their error that their error is public, a bold challenge is warranted. God knows that publicity vindicates truth and protects the innocent. So why does the Lord want us to be bold when we teach the gospel? He wants the gospel to gain publicity. so that many more may openly hear and understand its message of salvation. Then more will be saved by its power. One last passage, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I say and I pray, brethren, be bold. Be bold. Verse 13 says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So I say to all of us, be bold. Be bold. Do never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed. And if you're not a Christian, only the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to save. And to become a Christian, there's some things you must do. You must first repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've done this, but you've fallen away or sinned in some manner that publicly is known. If you've done that, this morning, is the time to take care of that. If we can help anyone in any way, do anything for anybody to make your life better with God, please come forward as Bill sings. What is our song, Bill? Okay, I surrender all. Do that this morning. Surrender all to Jesus Christ. Live faithfully. And then you'll receive that crown of life that He promises, which is heaven.